There are a lot of people in life who do not know how to live their life. They don't know how to get up each day and live. They don't know what their purpose is. They don't know what their place in this world is. And some people don't know how to die. They either don't believe they're going to die. Others know they're going to die, but they fear it. They're in anxiety. They're worried. They're troubled. They're scared. They don't know how to face death. Some don't believe that when you die, you're going to be resurrected. They believe when you die, that's the end of your existence. You're completely annihilated. So there's people in life who don't know how to live. There's people in life who don't know how to die. And this morning, friends, I'm going to help you from God's Word with both of those matters. I'm going to help you to know how to live, and I'm going to help you to know how to die. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning for the Let the Bible Speak program, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 16. If you're in a place where you can open your Bible to Psalm 16, we're going through some of the Psalms, and this is a great Psalm on living and dying. Do you know how to live, friends, and do you know how to die? Somebody says, well, you don't have to think about it. You just get up and live. I'm not talking about living and breathing. I'm not talking about sleeping and eating and breathing and existing. I'm talking about, do you know how to live and be right yourself, have a right relationship with others? Do you believe in God or not, to have a relationship with Him, to act right, to live right, to have purpose in life, to have meaning in life, to be a good example to others, to treat other people well, to leave a good legacy behind you? Do you know how to live? Some people haven't even thought about that. Now, I just get up each day. I don't really think about it. Well, we need to think about it. And do you know how to die? Somebody says, well, you don't have to think about it. You just die. Well, are you ready for death? Do you believe in it? Are you ready for it? Do you believe you exist after you die? Have you thought about those kinds of things? I'm not talking about a funeral service. I'm not talking about a casket. I'm not talking about the graveside. I'm talking about what happens after you die. Are you ready for that? Let's talk this morning, and let's use Psalm 16, one of the Psalms of David. It's attributed to him in the New Testament, a Psalm of David, where he talks about living and dying. And he teaches us how to live, and he teaches us how to die. It's a great psalm. Psalm 16, verse 1, David writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee." In Psalm 16, 1 and 2, David uses three terms for God. First of all, God, Elohim, mighty one or powerful one. And then Jehovah, Yahweh, eternal one. And then Lord, Baal, meaning master or ruler. God is mighty and powerful. God is eternal. And God should be our master and our Lord. You decide, friend, if he's going to be that or not in your life. He's not going to force you to serve him. But David says, he opens up by saying, "Preserve me, for in thee do I take refuge." We begin to learn what it means to live. How do I live? Well, what is life? How do I live life? Well, I get up and God is my refuge. He's my God. He's eternal one. He is my Lord. And I'm going to take refuge in him. He's going to be my protection. We're going to talk about guidance later. He's going to be my guide through his word. I rely upon Him in prayer. I need His salvation. He's my refuge. I'm not going to trust in riches. I'm not going to trust in politics and power and fame and fortune. God is my refuge. I'm not going to take refuge in things, physical things, my car, my house, my money in my bank. But God is my refuge. And David says, I have no good beyond thee. You stop and think about that. God is the ultimate good in my life, and I don't find satisfaction outside of God. I don't need anything beyond God. I don't need anything outside of God. Friends, that's how to live. That's how to live. And David knew that, and we need to know that. You see, there's more to living than eating and sleeping and breathing and going to work and school. There is the big picture. My life needs to be wholly encompassed by God and what He would have for me to do. And I'm not going to try to look for something in my life beyond God. David goes on to write in verse 3, as for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. What is living? Living means I'm going to surround myself by God's saints. I'm going to surround myself by those who are trying to live according to God's word and will. Saint here is not used in the popular religious sense of a special individual. All Christians in the New Testament are called saints. It just simply means one who is set apart for God's service. And I'm going to surround myself by these individuals, not by worldly individuals that are a terrible example for me. But my delight is going to be in following and being around good people. They're not sinless. They're not better than you. They're not sinless. But these are people who are striving to follow God's word and will, and any sin in their lives is forgiven by obeying God's word. And I'm going to surround myself by those kind of people. Those are the kind of people are going to be my delight. Not the professional athlete, the Hollywood star, the movie mogul, the Fortune 500 billionaire. But I'm going to surround myself by men and women who are trying to serve God. And that's what living is about. God is going to be my refuge. He's my total being. And I'm going to surround myself by people who want to follow Him. We do that in a local church setting. It helps us get through the week, because maybe at school and work and other places, we have to be around the foul mouth person, the liar, the cheater, the immoral person, the deceiver, the corrupt person. And it helps us to get through life by surrounding ourselves by the saints that are in the earth. And we can do that. We can do that with our family. Our family can be Christians, and we can help each other get to heaven. And then we have other Christians that we can surround ourselves with in the local church. That's what living is. And then David goes on to say in verse 4, living is also about choosing God only and not the false gods of this world. David says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that give gifts for another god, small g. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take their names upon my lips. False gods, idols. Living is about following and taking refuge in the one true God. I'm not going to follow false gods. I'm not going to give gifts. And people today, now there are people today in other parts of the world, we don't see this much in Western culture, but it's still the case in India and in other cultures where people will actually bow down to idols made of wood and stone and other materials. They will actually do that. If you go to India today, you will see many, many idols. But a person can have an idol in their heart, like Ezekiel talks about. Covetousness, Paul says in Colossians 3:5, is idolatry. We can have money as a god, work as a god, pleasure as a god, power as a god, material possessions as a god. And David says living is about following the one true God, and I'm not going to give gifts to something that's false. I'm not going to spend my time and my effort bowing down to things that are false. In contrast to that, verse 5, Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance. So living is about God. Living is about surrounding ourselves by saints, good people, godly Christians, who are going to build us up and help us get to heaven, not the worldly person that's going to tear us down, the person that is so common on social media and TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and other social media outlets where individuals are tearing people down, taking them away from God. We're not going to surround ourselves by that, and we're not going to engage in any kind of idolatry. The Lord is my portion. So the next thing that David says is found in verses 5 and 6. He's talking about how that God is his spiritual inheritance. He's referring to something that the Jews at this time would be very familiar with, and that is a physical inheritance. They were given a physical allotment or inheritance in the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua. And he's using this to talk about a spiritual inheritance. And so a physical inheritance was an allotment. It was a portion of land. It had boundaries. It had lines or boundary markers. And David is using that to talk about how that I have a spiritual inheritance. So Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot or allotment. Just like someone would have a physical portion of land and a physical allotment of land, David says, the Lord is my inheritance. The lines, just like you would have property lines or boundary lines, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So instead of a physical piece of land, he's talking about a spiritual allotment from God, because David is living right, and the Lord is going to reward him for that. The New Testament talks about many places. Paul and others talk about our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance. We can be in God's family. We can have God's blessings, answered prayer, a home in heaven. And so a spiritual inheritance for the faithful Christian. But living is about saying, the Lord is my inheritance. I may or may not ever own a piece of physical property or land in my lifetime. I may or may not inherit a piece of land from my parents. But what's important in life and what living is really about is having that spiritual inheritance from God. And the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. the spiritual lines of our spiritual inheritance brings a pleasant life, forgiveness of sins, and a hope of heaven. And we don't have to have this life that is filled with anxiety and depression and fear and anger and trouble and trial mentally, but pleasant places. Isn't that what you want, friends? That's what living is truly about. David goes on to write in verse 7, I will bless Jehovah who hath given me counsel. Yea, my heart instructs me in the night seasons. What living is all about is letting the Lord counsel you and guide you in life through His Word. He is waiting and willing to guide all aspects of your life. But you've got to let Him do that. You've got to open your Bible, friend, and let Him do that. That's what living is about. Letting God counsel us and following that wise counsel. And then David says, my heart instructs me in the night seasons. Notice how that David said, the Lord counsels me, and then he said, my heart instructs me. Notice that the counsel from God comes first, and then it gets into our heart that way. And then we think about it in the night seasons. This is talking about meditating on God's Word. So notice first that it's God's counsel first, then my heart is following that and telling me what to do, not the other way around. A lot of people let their heart instruct them, but their heart has not been instructed by the Word of God. And it's not just simply that God instructs us, but we need to meditate on that. We need to dwell on that. Let it be the first thing that we think about when we get up, and let it be the last thing that we think about when we go to sleep. What are we thinking about at night? What are we thinking about at night? Is it the Word of God or something else? That's what living is all about. And there are people today who are trying to live a life without God's counsel, and it's all messed up. Their marriage is messed up. Their life is messed up. Their job is messed up. Their health is messed up. They won't follow God's counsel, God's Word. And so we need to learn how to live. We really need to learn how to live. And people are just trying to scrape by with their own human wisdom, and they're causing all kinds of troubles for themselves and their kids and their marriage and family and others. And they simply will not turn and let God instruct them and guide them and give them counsel. You've got to go get the counseling from God, and He will help you. That's what living is really all about. And then David goes on to say in verse 8, I have set Jehovah always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What is living? Living is getting up each day and letting God be out in front, before you. He's your goal, your target. He's the one you're focusing on. He's the one that's going to lead and guide you. And David said, the Lord is at my right hand. In the Bible, the right hand is the place of honor. It's the place of authority. It's the place of power. It's the place where work gets done. And so the right hand, God is going to be at my right hand. He's going to be there. He's going to be the one that instructs me. He gives me my authority. He gives me my power. He gives me my work that I need to be doing. My sustenance, my right hand. I shall not be moved. You want to know how to live? The way to live is to be stable and fixed. To go through life fixed and stable and grounded. Not moving all over the place, mentally out of sorts, messed up. not knowing up from down, always turned around, never knowing what to do and how to live and how to make proper choices. And there's all kinds of people like that. Their day is always messed up because they're out of sorts. They have no spiritual direction in their life. God is not before them, and God is not on their right hand, and they're just out of sorts. And David was spiritually grounded and fixed. And that helps us to make it through various trials and problems in life. Old age, physical problems, economic problems, world events, different things that come up in life. We will be fixed. We will not be moved. And we will just have this grounded, fixed, stable approach to life each and every day. And no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what life throws at us, we're going to be fixed and not moved. That's how to live. You don't want to be that person every day that's just out of sorts, all over the place, not knowing up from down, always mentally stressed out and confused and bothered and messed up. You want to be someone who is calm and stable and unmoved. That's how to live. But it's going to take you putting God right in front of you, friend, and living according to His word and will at your right hand. Because David made that choice, and it is a choice, God's not going to force you to live this way. All of these things that we've been talking about, God is not going to force you to live this way. You have to choose that. And David chose that. Therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. David was happy. There's a lot of people today, they get up, they're sad, they're depressed, they're burnt out. They're trying to deal with life with this medication and that medication. And they're always in a state of anxiety and trouble and turmoil. Notice that David's life choices from verses 1 down through 8 caused him to have a heart that was glad. And his glory rejoices. What he hopes in, what he is shooting for, what he's aiming for. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. He had confidence. He had a calmness about him and a confidence about him and a courage about him. That's what proper life choices will do for you. And so, friend, we need to learn how to live. Then David writes the well-known verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We'll come back to verse 10 in a minute, but to continue on with this idea of living right, thou wilt show me the path of life. That's one theme in this psalm, how to live. And I take it from verse 11. You will show me the path of life. Show me how to live, Lord. That's what this psalm is about. In thy presence is fullness of joy. If we will live in God's presence, meaning a right relationship with Him through obeying His word, we will have fullness of joy. We'll be a happy person, like I talked about just a minute ago. Not the sad, always down in the dumps, depressed, anxious, and anxiety, and in turmoil, but the fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And somebody says, well, being a Christian, you know, that's got to be a terrible life. No, it's a life of pleasure. It's a life of true pleasure, not the pleasures of sin for a season. That's the wrong kind of pleasure. But the pleasures of living the faithful Christian life, the joy of living the faithful Christian life, the path of life, that's how to live. But David also said in verse 10, thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. David believed that if he were to die and go to the grave, and that's what the word Sheol here means, the grave. If you have the King James, you'll notice, thou wilt not leave my soul to hell. That's misleading there, and it's an unfortunate translation, because the English word hell needs to be reserved for Gehenna hell, hellfire, the hell of the devil and his angels. But the King James translators, for some reason, used the word hell for Gehenna hell and also just simply the grave and where you go after you die. And they grouped all of that together under the English word hell. And it is better to separate some concepts. The grave is Sheol. Where you go after you die is Hades. It's either a realm of paradise or a realm of torment. And then hell is, after the judgment day, the eternal abode of the wicked. So David is saying here, you will not leave my soul to the grave. It's parallel to the next statement. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. This is what happens when the body is put in the grave. It eventually sees corruption. Now, David may have in mind here, I will not die, but more likely it has to do with, when I die, you will not leave my soul there. David believes in the resurrection, and this is how it's applied by Peter to the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, and it's applied by Paul in Acts chapter 13 to the resurrection of Jesus. And so David believes that there is life beyond death. And that's how we need to learn how to live, and we need to learn how to die. Meaning, we need to die in a right relationship with God, where God will redeem us and we can be in His presence. Another psalm, in Psalm 49 and verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me. We need to die in such a way that in the judgment day, God will receive us and we can go be with Him in heaven. Friends, you need to learn how to live and you need to learn how to die. If we can study God's Word with you and help you to do that, please contact us. And I hope that you'll have a good day, and I appreciate you listening on the Let the Bible Speak program.